For those of you joining us for the first time, we're doing a little mini series on communicating scripture truths to children and young people. The point of that is to be as much help as we can to parents in communicating and going over lessons with children. Sunday school teachers preparing lessons, office bearers preparing devotionals, things like that. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, then thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, and which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Well, what would you say is the main point of what the Lord is teaching Israel here through Moses?
Teach your children about...
Right. And how should we do that? Should we have a big talk about religion someday?
By example.
By example, right?
And in daily life.
So, you know, that very famous verse, right? Not only are we to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but he says we should teach this to the children. Talk with them when we're in our house, when we're traveling, when we're going to bed, when we're getting up from bed. It should be an everyday kind of thing. And so these lessons, even though they're kind of geared toward reviewing formal training and things like that, we really should never lose sight of the fact that it's our calling as Christians to communicate truth to succeeding generations all the time. That it shouldn't be like the big talk at a certain time where we sit down and go through the things of God. It should be a lot of little talks, so that our children are very used to speaking about the Lord openly and about the things of God. Our children should not feel inhibited or reserved about talking about spiritual things. They certainly aren't very reserved talking about other things. And if they tend to be reserved about spiritual things, it might be because we haven't engaged them very much, and we haven't really given them an opportunity to speak very much. We might have done all the talking. But as our children get older, we need to wisely lead them to expressing themselves about spiritual things. So that's kind of part of what we're doing here too. Notice the warning that God gives in that chapter. If we don't do this, then what are we risking? Toward the latter part of that passage.
What? Forgetting the Lord,
right? You just remember that tragic that tragic verse or couple of verses in the book of Joshua, that in the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, they served the Lord, but then there came a generation who didn't know the Lord nor the works of the Lord. You'd say, well, how's that possible? Well, it's entirely possible when a generation didn't tell their children about the Lord and the works of the Lord. So if we're not going to do, if we think this class is a, you know, is kind of a waste of time and we really don't need this stuff, we have teachers, we have office bearers, we have other people to do this work, don't be surprised that a generation from now this building is empty, except for a few old people. Because communicating the truths of Scripture is an ongoing intra-generational work. And it's something we all have to be involved in. So that's kind of a bit of an introduction to today's lesson. Let's pray and then we'll get started. What I'd like to do is do a quick 5-minute run through of last week, and then we'll do this week. If you can just kind of let that meander to the back. I think it's about 20 copies, so there's more than 20 people here. Just kind of be judicious. So far we began, if you remember, and if you have your last week's thing, that would be handy. We began by talking about our dependence on God, which is why we should really be not only communicating with our children, but we should be praying with our children and praying for our children, that the Lord would bless the teaching over the course of time. And we talked about that, patient teaching over the course of time, that it's often not the dramatic conversation, the big talk, but it's often the periodic, day-by-day saturation with God's Word, conversations about the Lord that we so need. And then we briefly, in Roman numeral 2, talked about how it's our calling to communicate. We looked at Psalm 78, how generation after generation taught the truths about God and His Word to each one. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be particularly gifted. Sometimes the most effective communicators of biblical truths are people who speak simply and sincerely. You don't have to be learned. You don't have to be particularly eloquent. If you're not able to string a whole bunch of nice sentences together, that's really not important. Your children need to see earnest, godly sincerity. And that goes a long, long way. We also talked about spouses instructing one another, particularly husbands, their wives. But of course, our wives are our helpmeet. And so bringing the Word of God to bear on our lives is just as important. And then others, as we have occasion, we looked at the church as it was scattered because of persecution, bringing the Word of God everywhere. And so as our children come home from catechism class, from Sunday school, from youth group study, we should show interest in what they're learning. We should try to ask them questions that aren't just answered with yeses and nos, but that get them accustomed to talking about spiritual things and seeing how well they absorbed what was taught, and maybe reinforcing a few things. And then we talked about a bunch of practical things under Roman numeral 3, preparing our conversations, our lessons, with the group in mind. Remember how we said we're not preparing lessons for us, we're preparing lessons for somebody else. So we have to think about the age of that person or group. We have to think about the developmental stage that they're in. We have to think about stuff going on in their lives, things that might be relevant right now. Maybe there's something happening in the town you're in, or with neighbors, or family members, or extended family. What opportunities those are. You know, we don't have to go through, let's just say you're in the practice of reading through a Bible book at the dinner table, and you do that every night. Well, let's just say there was a death in your extended family, or grave illness, or a serious accident with some young person in your town. What an opportunity to stop, break from the normal, discuss those things openly, because that's the real life world in which our children and young people live. And to bring the Word of God, to tie it to real life situations, is so fundamentally important. So consider the circumstances. What's going on in their life? What's going on in our life? Are we bringing an attitude into the lessons? Is there stuff going on around us that's worth commenting on? And then, recognizing that sometimes, children who aren't necessarily clued in, they may be tired, they may be sick, it might have been a long meal they just sat through, there might have been a bunch of things other than disinterest, which is why they are looking the way they are or acting the way they do. And then reviewing the material beforehand, becoming familiar if we're going to be instructing. Hopefully, when we get going, synchronizing the lessons between the adults and the children's class, we're going to need to be a step ahead of them. We're going to need to be looking over the pages a week ahead of time. We can't just expect to absorb stuff here in this class, go home, and be ready to go when our children come home and we seek to discuss and reinforce their lessons. So, it's going to take a little bit of effort, but I think we'll find that it's worth it. We talked about some other things like comfortable setting in which to have devotions, minimizing distractions, particularly for really young children, and so on. I don't want to go over the whole thing from last time. But then this time your outline, you'll notice, is, okay, let's bump it up a little bit. What about our growing children, our not-so-little children anymore? Let's talk about some of the things that will help us to communicate. The first thing is illustrations. I hear this all the time from the council members when we have sermon critique on the council agenda. Very frequently they'll say, good illustrations, give more illustrations. So what are illustrations? Help me with this. What are illustrations and why would we want to use them? Okay, real life examples of the thing we're teaching. Now, you can use scriptural examples, right? When we talk about, in Confession of Faith class, there was a lesson about depravity and about the sovereignty of God and how God's sovereignty is also over evil. And that's pretty deep stuff, but then you can back out of the depths of that by simply turning to a story like Judas Iscariot. What was going on in his mind when he was betraying the Lord Jesus, and what was going on in God's mind, so to speak, working through that whole history to accomplish the salvation of mankind, and how both of those things are operating at once. When you're talking to your young people about courting, about a partner for life, we've got examples all over Scripture, both to emulate but also to avoid. Think of Samson, right? Very strong-willed, and how much trouble that cost him, even though he was a judge in Israel. So that weakness, devastating. David's parenting. There was that one place where it said, was it Amnon, his son Amnon? He never said no to him. What an eye-opener that is. So for all the might and ability David showed, and the courage he showed, and the faith he showed in battle against giants, he couldn't face his own kids and tell them, no, you can't do that. And then look at the way his family turned out. You got the Absalom and the Amnon and all of that. So illustrations from the Bible can be particularly powerful to use. But then everyday life illustrations. Choose things from the world in which they're living in to put flesh on the bones. So you're talking about, well, I know what, let's turn it around to you. Give me something you might teach and give me an illustration you might use. Or pick something we might teach. Just start with that. Okay, and illustrations we might use? Right. Sure. And that's important. I mean, it is important not to just teach with illustrations, because examples of people in life are not our guide. Scripture is, but we can show, we can demonstrate, here's what happens when we don't walk according. Now, there are times when people don't walk according to God's ways, and it turns out, at least outwardly, okay. Well, God is merciful, right? So it isn't like, oh, see, I can do this and still get away with it. Well, that's not exactly the point. So that's a good example. Can you think of another thing you might be teaching, and an illustration that might fit it?
I might pick up or teach on the sovereignty of God. straight out with the father and his children, allowing them to do certain things, and but also providing protection for them against certain things.
Mm-hmm. Good. So God's sovereign care. That's the idea. Now, you'll notice there's a caution on there, number two. Illustrations can be so powerful that we actually lose the scriptural message. I'm thinking right now of a family conference, a family camp we went to, this is 8-10 years ago. I can still remember the illustration that Sinclair Ferguson used. I bet you all of my children can if I even say one word of it. For the life of me, I can't remember what he was talking about. That's sad. So the illustration's etched in my mind. It was a very moving thing. You know, I kind of remember the drift of what he was saying. I can't remember the passage. I know he was speaking on the book of Romans that week. So, like, illustrations are good as long as they really reinforce the scriptural message. So if you don't make clear ties, and this is a trend in churches today, you know, storytellers instead of preachers. And boy, it's moving, and it's, you know, experiential and everything else, you know, the tearjerker and everything. But then when it comes to, well, what did you actually learn? Well, we heard some good stories today. It's really moving, but I don't know exactly what we were supposed to learn from that, or some generic lesson, Alan.
It's important that I found, even with my little kids, that as you're going through stuff and you give illustrations, continue to tie it back to what you're reading.
Right.
And go as you're going through it. Otherwise, they quickly lose track of it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, all of a sudden, like you said, it becomes the story, and they don't really remember what you're talking about. They just remember.
Yeah, how many times have you had an illustrated children's book and you're trying to teach the Bible story, and then they'll see this bird in the corner of the page? What kind of bird is that? Mom was like, oh, you know, let's get back to the storyline here. So we have to be careful. Like, we want these to truly be aids to learning the point, not distractions from the point. So, you know, there's got to be a balance there. And it's not an easy balance, but you have to be in tune. This is really important. You have to be in tune with the person you're interacting with to see what's happening. And you can kind of tell if they're getting all excited about the illustration, then you go back to the point and it's like, the calm after the storm, then you know you really blew it. Because they're not excited about the truth you're taught. They're excited about the illustration you used. And so you need to double back and reinforce. And then I also have here, apply truths to the conscience. If there's anything that we tend not to do, particularly as parents, it's to go for the jugular, so to speak. It's one thing to teach truths. It's another thing to teach truths in an interesting way. It's another thing to illustrate those truths. But to actually dare to connect the dots, not just to real life in general, but to this life, to that person. Now, there's all kinds of dangers there, right? We can sometimes come across as, you know, lecturing or bully pulpit or, judgmental in a not good way. So there's all kinds of dangers when we start connecting truths to personal lives, but we have to do that. We absolutely have to do that. One of the great blessings of good preachers is when they take a passage, explain a passage, maybe illustrate a passage, but then that passage, what is that, how does that tie into your life now or your life tomorrow? If we don't make that connection, then it basically just stays a lesson. Okay, so we put our books away, we're done family devotions, now we go on to the rest of life. And that's what happens when those personal connections are never made. Now, realize, of course, that all we're doing is showing how that thing, that truth, is relevant to real life. We can't actually apply things to people's consciences. We can't awaken consciences. But the effort has to be made. So, I'm sure we can, those of us who are parents can think of times when we did that and it was actually counterproductive. But then there's times when it was very important. I remember, I might have shared this with you years ago when our children were very little. Just a real life example of substitutionary atonement. Now, this little child of ours would never have understood that term if I explained it 100 times. But when he was due for a certain punishment, and his father took the punishment for him, he was not only shocked, but he was distraught. Because I didn't deserve it, he did. Why am I taking this punishment and he not? What a moment that is in the world he lives in to say, that's the gospel. Right there. Now, in that sense, he could understand the gospel because that made sense to him then. If I would have tried all day to say, now, substitutionary atonement, you know, we're the guilty ones, you know, that's all out there somewhere. So, we want to do that when we come home from church. Let's not just have our children read their sermon notes and see how much they're listening. That's good. But ask them, well, what does that mean? Or, you know, think of a way to connect something from that sermon, from that lesson, to their lives. And we should always be aiming for something. Now, I think I have it somewhere else in this paper, so it's going to be a little bit out of order. We can do too much. My advice is, when you're conducting family worship, even if it's just you and your spouse, even if it's just you alone, look for 1 to 3 things that you want to highlight. That's all. One of my favorite examples of that, we have, I think, 1 or 2 of the volumes out here on the library shelf. How many of you ever heard of J.C. Ryle's Expository Thoughts on the Gospel? It's like a 6-volume set, basically. Oh, you got to get that. Yeah, I don't want to be like Reverend BQ says you got to get every book under the sun, but that's a beautiful set of, it's like a very easy commentary on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's 1 or 2 volumes each, soft cover, very inexpensive. That's exactly what Ryle does. You get a passage, maybe 6 to 12 verses, point 1, point 2, point 3. 3 or 4 sentences, done. So did he cover the passage exhaustively like some other commentators? No. But you always walk away with main points, and it sticks. So if you're looking for a devotional as a young person, that might be a good thing to do, because you'll be actually walking through the Gospels. It's not tedious. It's very straightforward and simple language, but it's really, really, he's got a real gift for just pulling out, here's the key things. That's what we should be doing. That's why the lecture I'm giving you now isn't good, because I'm not doing that. But you'll notice most sermons, 2 to 3 points, maybe 4, anything more than that, water on saturated ground. Okay, so here's what we want to get out of this passage, this, this, and this. And that forces the person doing the lesson to stay focused, and that helps the person receiving the lesson to come away with something. If we're teaching a lesson and we just taught 100 different things, you know what's going to happen. They're going to basically walk away with a blur. So keep it simple, keep it focused. Even when you're having a conversation with your child over discipline, you know what it's like if it's like, okay, pile on time. Okay, I brought you into the room to talk to you about this. But as long as we're here, let's talk about this, 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 and this too. Because that's also a problem. Well, by the time you get to the 3rd or 4th this, it's like comatose, right? They, you know, they just blank out because, like, whoa. So, you know, in football, you get a penalty for that. It's called piling on. In spiritual things, it's inadvisable. So keep things simple. 1 or 2 points, maybe 3, and then move on. There'll be other opportunities. Then, point 4, speak experientially. That word often mystifies people who aren't used to it. It's simply saying, okay, we talked about a truth, we explained this lesson, we even applied this lesson to their everyday life. There's room for one more step. And that is, how is this experienced? It's one thing to know something, but what is it to go through it? So, for example, if you're talking about repentance to your children, sorrow over sin, you can explain what that is, you know, turning from sin, turning to God, right? Asking forgiveness of God, pleading the blood of Christ. That's what repentance is. But then you might want to go to Psalm 51 and hear what repentance sounds like and what it looks like. You know, a powerful psalm where David is repenting over his sins against Uriah and Bathsheba. Then you're not just hearing a truth, you're hearing a truth lived out. Now, you can find that in books. You can talk about your own life experience, and I would recommend you do. There's a caution there. You don't need to tell all the gory details of your past sins to your children to illustrate a point. You just have to say a few things, and they'll understand, right? But the importance of that is, if we come across as office bearers, Sunday school teachers, parents, whatever position you're in, if we come across as out of touch with struggles that they're having, guess who they're not coming to in their struggles? You know, they've got their act together. What do they know about a failure like me? What do they know about habitual sin? What do they know about addictive sin? What do they know about anything? And if I respond harshly to their sins, they're going to go elsewhere, if anywhere. We basically drive them into the darkness rather than inviting them into the light. So it's very important to get into experiential mode, to actually talk about real life situations they can relate to. You know, let's just say your son is tempted by sins against the seventh commandment things. You don't have to go into the specific ways you might have been or still are, but you can communicate an empathy without going into detail that says, look, I know what you're struggling with. I know how shameful it is to talk about that issue with you, or for you to open up about that issue. Here are some things that I found helpful. Just saying that communicates, I know where you're at, I know what you're up against. Here's things that I found helpful. And we can do that in any number of things. If you see your child kind of getting puffed up in pride, you know, accomplishments and flattery and, you know, maybe physical beauty or strength or whatever it may be, if you recognize that in yourself, been there, done that, seen the bad fruits, sit down and say it. You know, once upon a time I was the, and here's how that played out, and I don't think you want to go there. So that personal connection can sometimes mean an awful lot to our children. Otherwise, we're just a teacher, we're presenting some facts, and we're just moving away. Now, I think we all feel, as I'm saying this, that means our relationship with our children needs to be very substantive. It can't be superficial. So we can't be, okay, I'll, you know, come to me with your problem, let me know what your problem is, here's the answer to your problem, that's it. Because, you know, I remember reading a book one time on fathering, and he said, if you call a store and you always get a busy signal, you're going to go to another store. And if we give the impression that we really don't want to get into this, the sooner we're out of this little messy conversation, the better. That communicates a message, I really don't want to go there, talk to somebody else, I don't want to be bothered. Or I feel really uncomfortable talking about this. Well, that's our calling. Rising up, lying down, while we're on the way, all that. So, speak experientially. Life now lessons. Positive ones, negative ones. Roman numeral 5. This is kind of important. Here's where I mentioned Ryle. One of the most frustrating things I think we've all experienced in any kind of a learning setting meandering. So the person starts off by talking about this, and by the time they get done, they're talking about that, and oh yeah, and then I thought of this, and then oh, and then Sally said, oh, you know what happened, and then, and the child's sitting there saying, where's the point here? Now, I recognize right away we are very different, each one of us. Some are gifted. We have minds that are very disciplined. We can stay on track. You know, this is what I want to get to. No distractions are going to get me off that. Boom, boom, boom. Those people make good lawyers. because they don't care what's going on. Here's where we're going. This is the line of questions we're following, and this is the conclusion we're driving at, right? But some of us are not gifted that way. Many of us are not. Women, this is no disrespect to gender, but women tend to be a little more amorphous. You know, they're juggling 50 balls in the air at once, and they do it with ease. Us men, it's like one thing at a time. Nope, stay on track. Don't give me all the added stuff. Just tell me the point. Let's get to the point. That's typical. That's not a negative, but it does make things more challenging. And there are some men. If you would sit there and listen to them teach, you'd wonder, where's this person going? When do they stop? What are they actually talking about anymore? So what we need to do is we need to make adjustments for that ourselves. First of all, we need to see it in ourselves, or we need to listen to people who tell us it's our problem, and then we need to do something about it. The easiest thing to do is what I'm doing now. I hate winging things because that's what you'll get. Just a rambling presentation that starts nowhere and ends nowhere, and you get nothing out of it. So I have outlines. I think in outlines. I preach in outlines. I don't counsel in outlines because you don't know what the next point's going to be. But it helps me. Maybe something else helps you. Maybe if you're going to sit down and you want to, I don't know, you want to teach your children about, some of you are so good at this, I hate to even bring up examples, but let's just say you want to teach them how to garden, build a thing. Well, some of you just go out there and do it. It's like, okay, here's the bolts, here's the thing, just follow me, ding, 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 done, right? Well, that works good for people who learn visually, right? Some people might watch you do that, go out there with the same equipment, and all of a sudden it's like, how do you do that? Which part goes into... So we need to recognize our gifts and we need to compensate for it. So write down the two or three points you want to get across. If you're leading devotions at home, take a look at your chapter. Maybe you're rushed for time. Okay, verse 5, 7, 10. On your napkin, 5, 7, 10. Mental note, 5, 7, 10. So you read it, you pause, and then you talk about those verses. Notice how Absalom here, proud of his looks, next thing you know he's at the gate. See the progressive nature of sin. See how, you know, he thinks a lot of himself, people are flattering him, now he's flattering other people, now he wants a throne, now he's hanging from an oak tree, right? That's a lesson about pride. You don't have to tell the whole story in every detail about the story. This verse, that verse, that verse, and the lessons taught, right? So try to identify that weakness and try to compensate by just putting little reminders, mental notes, marks in your margin. Let's just say you're going over your catechism book with your children at night. Okay, let's see what you learned. All right, we'll do questions 1 through 5. Put a little mark next to question 5, so you remember where to pick up the next night. Or if Johnny can't get question 5 and that needs a little more explanation, but everybody's really tired, put a little mark in the margin. When you go back, go over question 5 a little bit more deeply. Explain it. Give an illustration about it. Stuff like that. Let me just see. Good books as an aid to your teaching. And I want to combine that with share ideas with others in the church family. I remember being on a family visit some years ago. How many of you have heard of the book? I always get the title mixed up. Is it Training Minds, Teaching Hearts? Or Teaching Minds and Training Hearts? Or, you know what book I'm talking about? It's a daily devotional on the, I think, Westminster Shorter Catechism by Star Mead. You know, you have that one, right? You remember the title?
I think
it's Preaching Hearts Training Hearts. Figured. I'll never get it. But anyway, I never heard of the book. I was on family visitation. I spotted it on somebody's shelf. They said, "What's that?" They said, "We use this in our daily devotions. It's really good. It makes things really simple. Questions and answers, stories involved." I'm like, wow. Mind if I borrowed it, bought it, used it in the family, recommended it to a bunch of other people? Now imagine if you have, well, there's what, 50 people sitting here right now, 60 people. Imagine if all of us did that. Hey, you're looking for a, I know a good book on that. Oh, do you know of anything? Oh, yeah, he just told me about it. You might want to ask him, or, you know, things like that. Youth group, while I'm thinking of it. You know, you have your meetings and stuff. You want to have topics and whatever. It's high time. I know we did a little bit of this, but call on some of these people sitting here to do a topic. I know like Brian gave one and others gave one, but kind of think in your mind, okay, what other perspective can we get from somebody who's godly, who can give a topic? So what I'm saying is let's pool our abilities and stuff together to help us out. Now, I'm going to do something I know I shouldn't do, and that is go off my paper. Oh, by the way, those of you who are in Bible studies, I do know that I have to get the Hebrew sheets to you, and I do know I have to get 1 Peter sheets to the Leslie group. This week has been a little bit challenging. I had to lead 2 Bible studies, prepare for this class, 2 sermons, and 2 meetings. So it was a little bit of a hectic week. What I wanted to say is this. Let's talk about what this class was originally for. And let's walk through the steps. So, ideally, the way this is going to work is, your children, if I could just borrow, could you just hand me that workbook there? Thank you. Those of you who have children in this class, you know, either the older children or younger children book, whatever they're using, they'll be on some lesson or another. And the lessons all have topics, and they have illustrations, and they have stories, the stuff we were talking about, it's all in here. And it kind of follows the 3 forms of unity here and there. And there's some chapter checkups and memorization and things. So what we're going to have, I hope, did Josh get through to RHB about the... Huh? Okay. There are hardcover books, 3 volumes, Bible Doctrine for Teens and Young Adults, same concept, same format. You're shaking your head, you know about these books, you have them. So it's just the same thing, only up a level. So the plan is, as the young people are studying Lesson 7, we're going to be studying the corresponding lesson in that book. We're going to be assigning a chapter for next week to look over. I'm not going to require you to hand in answers or anything like that, but you should look over the questions. You should become familiar with the stories. And the point of that is, by being ahead of things, by being prepared when the lesson's taught, it'll be the second time you've heard it. First time you look it over yourself, then we have it here, and then when, if you have children in that class, they come home, you're already familiar with the subject. We've already studied it. For those of us who don't have children in these classes, the good news is, we talked about this as a council, we would be all together looking at the 3 forms of unity, the illustrations, the stories, the questions and answers together. And that's really what we felt we needed, is to kind of build up the foundation of the church without being so explicitly doctrinal. There'll be doctrine there, but it's illustrated, there's questions, there's thought sections to, okay, how does this apply to that kind of thing? So that's kind of the direction we want to be moving in. Okay, any questions or maybe things that you faced that you felt were challenging, or subject areas you don't know necessarily how to talk about and things? No? Okay. Let's pray together and then we'll break for lunch.